sessions and just a series on family. And let me encourage you, you will need this for the duration for this, for the month of July. So let me encourage you, and I'm going to have to explain some things to you about this. The blue, I know who I pastor, so I thought I'd be color-coded. The blue's the message for the night. If you'd like to have the notes for the message I want to share with you tonight, that would be blue. But anyone who is probably fifth grade above could do this 31-day challenge or 61-day challenge, whatever your case might be. So you can do that, and I'll explain that to you just in a moment. Let me say that Ben mentioned this in his prayer. I think it was Ben, or maybe it was James, but one of them mentioned this, that the devil wants to shred us. He wants to shred your marriage. And, Debbie and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Debbie is from a broken home. When we got married, we knew that we didn't know anything. And we wanted to have a godly Christian marriage. We wanted a godly Christian family. We wanted to rear godly seed, children that would love God, and we trained our children to serve God and to walk with God. And these are some of the things that I have learned over the years that I think will strengthen your marriage. Now, I'll talk to you about this just in a moment, but I have tried to uniform this. And anytime I speak, I recently speak to two large couples retreats, one in Branson and one in Chicago, and the things that I present there is what I do here. It's not the first time I give it there. It's what God leads me to do here at Bethel, and this is something that is new. I've never done this before. It's something that Debbie and I have personally done, and I'll tell you the story behind that as we get into the message. But look, if you would, if you have your notes, and anyone who's fifth grade up, if you don't have one of these, come and get one real quickly. Husband and wife will need their own separate ones. It won't work for y'all to share one. You'll have to have your own one. And then if you're not married, or if you're a widow or a widower, you still need one. You can still use this, and I'll tell you how just in a moment. So from fifth grade up, it will be universal, and it will help you. And so I hope that you'll listen to me. I'll say this, too. I'll say it right off the bat. We're busy people. Life happens. And if you get behind, don't just stop. Just get caught up. And instead of doing one day, do 3 days or something like that. But stick with it. And we'll talk about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to speak to you about 10 scriptural and spiritual steps for a successful marriage. Now, these are scriptural principles, and these are spiritual steps. There's a lot of people who will give you counsel about marriage. And they will, there's all kinds of PhDs and doctor know-it-alls that will talk to you, and it's humanistic, it's not Bible, and usually you come out of there blaming someone for your problems, but we're going to use the Bible as we always would, and it will help you. First of all, let me make you understand this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down to verse 3. Let's look at this quickly. The Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So in this passage, there are three types of people that are on this earth. Let me tell you what they are. There's the natural man. The natural man is in his natural state, his Adamic nature. He's not saved. He's not been regenerated. He has not had a spiritual awakening. He is damned and doomed to hell. Here in this passage, they don't receive the things of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. When we get saved, we're a new creature in Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit to the day of redemption. And it's the Spirit who exalts Jesus. He never speaks of himself. He speaks of Jesus. And it's the Spirit who illuminates the Scripture for us. The natural man is lost in his sins and iniquities. He does not get it. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And not even just that, but the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto him. He thinks you're stupid for bringing a tenth of your income and giving your tithe and then giving an offering. He thinks that's ridiculous. He thinks you're stupid that you don't take your extra day off on Sunday and go to the lake. Instead, you ride on a hot bus, or you teach a Sunday school class, or you're in church. He thinks that. He thinks you're just stupid. He thinks you're eaten up with ignorance for doing that. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't know them, because he is blinded by the god of this world. He's a natural man. He's in his natural state, because the things of God are spiritually discerned, and the Holy Spirit is the discerner who gives us this understanding. Then he says, but he that is spiritual, this is the second person, there is a mature child of God, and he's a spiritual person. I hope that you're that, and I hope that you know that you never arrive. Paul learned to be abased, and he learned to abound, but he never did arrive. And there's never a time when we have enough. We should always be evolving, changing to be more like Jesus into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He has discernment. When you bring a baby out of the nursery, I've said this for 33 years, you put grapes on this side and you put or jelly beans on this side and you put marbles on this side. What will the child in the nursery do? Which one will they put in their mouth? They'll put both of them in their mouth because they have no discernment. But a child who has got some discernment knows that marbles are a toy to play with and grapes or jelly beans are something to enjoy and to eat. So the spiritual man, he judgeth all things. He has discernment, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, notice in verse 1 of chapter 3 that we read, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. Paul says to the church of Corinth, to those believers in Corinth, I couldn't speak to you spiritually, on a spiritual level. And a pastor, a wise pastor, knows what tier of the person he's dealing with. If you give, I've seen pastors, young and old, give strong meat to someone who was carnal and choked them to death with it. Didn't help them. They quit church. They quit. They didn't come back to church. They were not ready for that. They were not prepared for that. By the way, that's why I like to answer questions myself, and I don't like it when other people answer them for me. Although we may believe the same thing on it, you may not answer it the way I would answer it. And I try to use great discernment. I don't deceive anyone. I wave the flag, and I'm very transparent. But I'm careful, because carnal Christians, baby Christians, are fragile, and they need nurturing. So there's the spiritual man. And he said, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, the carnal man is a saved man. He's the third person here. He is born again. He has had a spiritual awakening. But he's babes in Christ. He says that he's fed him with milk. We don't take a little newborn out of here and give him a New York strip or a ribeye. We don't do that. They can't chew that. They can't do anything with that. They can't digest that. We give them milk. And that's what they have. But you take some of these older kids. I mean, these gray kids, man, they'll chew the fire out of a bloody piece of meat. They like it rare. You know, they're like their daddy. And I'll do their steak rare. And I mean, they'll cut it, and there'll be a little bit of pink juice running in the plate, and they'll look at this and juicy. And they understand. I know some people who are up in age who can't get that yet. I mean, they want to get their steak burnt and just, you know, amen, you hear me? And you know you're really in the backwoods when they ask for ketchup. But anyway, all right. Now, understand this. The carnal man cannot handle meat. He's got to have milk. Now, I've been saved since I was 11. I really grew in the Lord when I turned 16 and 17 and been growing ever since. if you came to me with a big glass of milk and you came to me with a big ribeye, which one would I choose? I'd choose both of them. I would. I can enjoy the sincere milk of the word. I still love it, don't you? I like the vitamin D part. And Debbie grew up, they had her own milk cow. She's so far back in the country. The mosquitoes didn't even go back that far. And they had their own milk cow, and she told me that when they'd milk the cow and bring the milk in, they'd have to stir it up and cream that. And I think a lot of kids, this is off the subject, but kids are breaking bones just walking across the platform today. I don't think they got any milk in them or something. You know, man, we played football, and he said, you ever break a bone? I broke a couple. He still limps on his right leg. And, so I just say, the carnal man, he's a babe in Christ. You got to give them milk. They won't digest meat. And then he says, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. There are carnal people who just can't bear it. I just not long ago had someone ask me a question. They're very carnal. And they ask a question. It dealt with righteousness. It dealt with some separation from the world. And when I gave them the answer that they were just done, they're just not ready, to take that step. And there's some of you, you're not where you were last year or 2 years, but let me tell you, friend, you're not where you ought to be. And you need to grow in the Lord. And listen, a carnally minded is what? It's death. And so we see here that for are ye yet carnal? Then he gives the characteristics of carnality. You envying, strife, division. These are not characteristics of a spiritual man. A spiritual man is spirit controlled. And you don't find these characteristics. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So it's important that you hear some things tonight. And if you'll listen, and not just listen, but Jesus told the Pharisees, if you know these things and do them, happy are ye. And so let me give you some steps here. And there's more than 10, but I've got 10 tonight I'm going to give you. I've limited it to 10. Let me give you some steps. These are scriptural and spiritual steps on how to have a successful marriage. Now, let me say this to you. If you're here tonight and you're not married, this is still for you. If you're here tonight and you're a teenager, this is still for you. And if you're here tonight and you've had some failure, let me tell you something. This is still for you. This is God's word. It's for all of us. So number one, if you want to strengthen your marriage, if you want a successful marriage, if you want a strong marriage, read the Bible and pray with your mate or spouse daily. Now, this is nothing profound. I don't think I've told you anything tonight that you didn't know. I don't think anyone's sitting out there saying, Shazam, I never heard that before. But I want to tell you this, many of you don't do it. See, it's good if you know these things, but happy are ye if you do them. So notice here in this passage of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There we go. It's the word of God that washes us daily. How shall young men cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto the word of God. Now, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That means that if you'll love your wife the proper way, you'll do yourself good. And then he says, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. No man ever hit his thumb with a hammer that didn't grab it and talk to it. Oh, I'm so sorry I did that. Oh, that hurts so bad. You might even kiss it. You might suck on it. I mean, you love your flesh. If you cut yourself, you look at yourself. Man, I tell you, one time I was splitting a piece of leather as a teenager with a sharp knife, and it came out of the top, and I laid a patch across this index finger. Man, I mean, it bled and bled and bled. I talked to that thing for 45 minutes, you know. And listen, we love our flesh, and we're to love our wives. It says, for no man ever yet hateth, verse 29, his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of the body of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, We start a family. When you get married, you start, it's the beginning of a family. You don't stay with mommy and daddy and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ, the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, in this, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wife. How? As Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He gave himself for the church. Verse 20 says, so ought men to love their wives. How? As their own bodies. You ought to love your wife the way you would your own body. Verse 33 says, let everyone of you in particular so love his wife. How? As himself. And then the wife, she is to reverence, she's to respect her husband. The need your husband has is respect. The need your wife has is to be known, is to know that you love her. And you need to say things. Let me help some of you Neanderthals. You need to look at her. You need to say, I love your hair that way. Your eyes are beautiful. I love the way the sun. Are you taking notes? Some of you Neanderthals need to write this down. You hadn't said stuff like this till you got married. Some of you never did. You know, you need to say, I want you to know I love you, but more than that, I cherish you. You are precious to me. I want you to know if I had enough money, I'd buy you a limousine, but here's an apple instead. You know. I'm just saying, you need to know how to love your wife. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Love your wife as your own body. Love your wife even as you love yourself. Now, you know how I interpret that. I believe that if you got a knife, there's a $250 Benchmade knife that you like, and you're going to bite the bullet, and it's an automatic, and it's got that high-grade steel in it. You don't just buy that knife and walk out, sashay your wide self out to the car. You turn around, and you give your wife $250, says, darling, go have a good time with that. When I do that, Debbie looks at me and says, what are you buying yourself? I said, don't worry your pretty little head about that. Just go find something that thrills you, you know. Understand this. Love your wife. Say, well, I can't afford $500. Then you can't afford a $250 knife. Maybe you need to buy a $50 knife and give your wife $50. You're welcome. Amen. You can say amen anytime in here you want to jump in here. Ladies, you just go, mm-hmm. Pastor, preach it now. That's right. Selfishness and pride are killing our marriages. But if you want to have a solid marriage, have daily family altar with each other. Find time, make time. Listen, I know you're busy, but make time for it. It's your marriage we're talking about. Sit down. When our kids were small, it was mayhem. We kept pretty good control of them, but it's four savages in our tribe, children, and they were on the warpath most of the time. But they would go to bed around 9 o'clock, and Debbie would fix some coffee, and we'd drink coffee. We'd talk about our day. We'd pray together. We'd talk about the kids. We'd talk about the good things we see in our kids. We'd talk about Joy Bell and the ugly things we saw in our kids. And Rachel was the golden child, the porcelain child. But it was always Josh, it was always John and Joy Bell, but that's because they're like their daddy. They're out with it. Those other two are slippery, let me tell you. They're under the radar. And we would talk about these things, and we talk about God. We talk about the church. We talk about some of you sometimes. And we'd have our coffee. But we would have our time with God together. Now that the house is empty, I was with somebody yesterday. Who was I with yesterday that said, it's wonderful that I have, it was Eddie Ray that said that. He said, isn't it wonderful to have the kids out of the house? Yes, yes it is. And it's just she and I, and we can get around, and sometimes it's spoiled with some grandkids, but that's always a good thing when they come. Because you know why? Because you can send them home, that's why. Okay, so understand this, how family altar. Has anybody learned anything new? Have you had a brand new revelation? Are you in awe that I've told you this? Listen, do it. You need to do it. Number two, let me say, it's an old cliche. I don't know who said it, but the family that prays together, it does. Number two, accept the fact that your mate has weaknesses. Now, I could have called some of you and said, could you just give me some examples of this? But I thought I wouldn't start a war. But the Bible says this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's an old song, Ella sang it when she was just three. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, something, something, okay? And let me tell you something. God's still working on us. We're a hot mess. And you are the helpmeet to help make that man be the man he needs to be. Now, you can't make him the man, but you can be a helpmeet to him. And fella, try to find out the things that makes your wife crazy and don't do them on purpose. You know, don't hang your greasy ball cap on the doorknob. Don't stop putting water up on the mirror in the bathroom. When I figure that out, I'll tell you how I did it. I don't know how. But there's some things, you know, pick up after yourself. My wife doesn't pick up after me. I pick my clothes up. I have a hamper. I put them in. She doesn't come over here and find dirty socks and dirty shorts and dirty shirts. And bless my heart, I'll wear something for 4 hours and I'll have to change to do something. And I have plans to come back to put that on. But I look and it's gone. It's even though I hung it up on a special place like my gun safe or somewhere like that. Because I'm going to put that back on. But if you lay it down, it's in the washer, you know. Well, honey, I just want it to be clean. Well, honey, I'm just trying to save you extra work and wear and tear and washing our clothes to pieces. But anyway, we are sinners. We all have an issue. She may squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. That might drive you crazy. But you said I do, and you said for better or for worse, get over it and help bring her, help bring him. Accept the fact that your spouse, your mate, has weaknesses. Let me say this too. So do you. And focus on your own backyard and not on hers or his. Number three, focus on the good qualities of your spouse. The Bible says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, meditate on these things. Now, this is where this comes in, and I want to talk to you about it in just a moment. You should have a list of qualities and compliments about your spouse for their good qualities. Several years ago, I'm just going to be a little bit transparent here. Several years ago, we went through a great heartache. And nothing that she would ever do to me and nothing that I ever did to her, but we just went through a great heartache. And I felt distant from God. And I withdrew. I withdrew myself, and I was there for quite a while, and I was having a hard time dealing with some things. And God spoke to me, and I tell you, I got revival in my heart. It doesn't mean anything has changed, and I'm still praying and asking God to work in those situations. But I thought, you know, I'm going to die, and I'm not going. I'm despondent, and I'm distant. I've gotten cool or cold. Cold might be a little bit aggressive, but I was definitely cool. And I went to Debbie one day, and I said, there's something I want us to do. After we have our morning devotions, I want us to have a word, just one word, that we find a trait or a characteristic that we admire in each other. And if you'll look here, number one, I've given an example here. This is for Dennis Allen, so he'd know exactly what I'm doing here. Number one, servant spirit, or a servant. And then you define it. One that serves others, one that performs duties about the person or home of a master or a personal employer. And then I give an example, a real-life example. I don't make this up. Yesterday I came in from cutting the grass, and you brought me a cold glass of sweet tea. What a servant that is. I was out in the backyard cutting. It was harder than Jerusalem. I was getting ready. My back was throbbing, and we were getting ready to leave for camp, but I had to get my yard cut before I left. It was a late Saturday, and I have all day Sunday. Then we're leaving for camp on Monday. It was hot. I was out there, and she comes out with a glass of ice water and gives me a drink of ice water. I stopped the mower, and I drank some water, and she goes back in, and then I come straight in, and I hit the shower to get all that stuff off of me. and I come in and collapse in my chair. And when I collapse, there on the table beside me is a coaster, is a glass of sweet tea. I'm a lucky man. That's a servant. I don't have to come in and say, "Where's my tea at, woman?" You know. And so we started doing this. I said, I want to do this. I want to do it every day in our devotion. It's at the end of our devotions. We'll pray or we'll do our devotions, and then we'll share this trait, and then we'll pray. And Debbie looked at me. She says, "I don't know if I could do a whole month of this or not." So if you need some words, I'll give you some, okay? And I said, I'll have no problem. These are words of affirmation. These are words of encouragement. And I'll tell you what it'll do. It will remind you, and it will relate to that one who is one flesh, what you appreciate about them. And you need to do this, and I want you to do it. Now, we start on Friday. That's the 1st of July. We start on Friday, and we'll go. You'll turn your papers in. I'll grade them at the end of the month. And I'm just teasing about that part. I won't do that. Life does happen. And, you know, if I was speaking out some week, you know, I still have my devotions, but I may not have time to do some of this. But get called up. Stay called up. Don't get a week behind. That's no, don't do that. But you need to throughout the day, like you do number one. Everybody, how many of you got a number one right now? I mean, you just got a number one. Okay, good. Well, you know what it is. Define it and then use the example on how he or she has that trait, like the T. But throughout the day, think about number two. Now, for me, with my wife, it wasn't limited. It was which ones I was going to choose. And that's true. And you do this now. You say, "Pastor, I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife." Find someone that you appreciate. Find somebody. If you have a husband or wife, you need to use them. I want to say this. If they're lost, still do it and ask them to do it. And they say, "I'm not going to do it." Oh, that's foolishness, because the natural man receives not the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Say, "Well, I'm going to do it, and I want you to know about it." And you do it to your husband, or you do it to your wife that refuses to participate. You do it anyway, okay? Do that. I'll tell you what's going to do. God's going to use that in your husband or your wife's heart. It's going to help your marriage if they don't even participate. "Honey, I just want you to know, today I wrote down servant's heart. I thought about how you came in. You hung that picture for me the other day, and it was way up there, and I couldn't find the stud, and you came in, and you took a job that was just impossible for me. You see how easy I can just come out with it? And you found the stud, and you hung that, and I want you to know, there's a lot of wives be waiting 3 months to get that picture up, but you did it right away, and I just want you to know I love you for that. You're such a servant." Can you do that? Find things that will cause you, "I deeply love and appreciate you because of your servant spirit." And then, before thinking, "Holy cow, I've got to think of one tomorrow, what am I going to do?" Pray about it and just think about, meditate about that spouse or that person. If you're not married, if you don't have a husband or wife, find somebody. Maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a couple here. It could be the Allen, Brother and Mrs. Allen, Brother and Mrs. Crook, something that you see in them. It could be the Umsteads. It could be the Dairy Berry. Well, it could be her, probably not him, but it could be Mrs. Dairy Berry. You might struggle with the old guy back there, but what's that, Mary Ellen? She said, please give her suggestions during the month, okay? But this has revolutionized my heart with the lady I love, who one day I may reach over to her side of the bed and nobody be there. I'm not talking about the rapture either. One day you're going to take that lady, or you're going to take that husband, and you're going to lay them in the arms of Jesus. You know, I see couples today, you have no joy in your relationship. You're in the foxhole, but you're shooting at each other. Listen, you're on the same team, people. And do this. And listen, here's a great Bible verse. I should have put it on this. I meant to do this. I thought about it after Rachel printed this. But And Proverbs 3, you can write this across the top of it. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy own hand to do it. So don't withhold yours. And you can say, and give the example. Are we on page? I hope so. I want to ask you about it. And I want to check up on you. And the way I do this is by talking to the other spouse. So, all right. What number? I'm on number 3, right? Have I done that? Number 3, focus on the good qualities of your mate or your spouse. These things that I said, things that are just and pure, lovely. You know, if you're going to be a negative Nelly, you can always quickly pick out the negative stuff, just that quick. That's our Adamic nature. You know, your cup's always half empty, always, always, always. Man, you walk around with a 10-foot wet blanket in your backpack. Get out of that and be a positive person. You know, don't be one of those people. Now, make a list, the qualities, and have your daily devotion time, and then share that word. And let me tell you how it's going to go. It's going to go, honey, you really think so? Oh, yeah, definitely. Definitely. And by the way, on my list, I kept my list, and I printed it off this morning. I looked at it, and I noticed, and I didn't do it on purpose, but I noticed the qualities that I chose were inner qualities first. And towards the end were the physical qualities. I think my last quality, I said, you're pretty or you're beautiful. And it's not because it's the last one I think of, but I think these other ones are so much more valuable. And they don't have to be, so it's just ask God to lay it on your heart what you see. It could be your sister. It could be your brother. It could be you children. It's your parents. And you should be able to write down, and you could do double on there if you wanted to. Instead of one word, you could have two. You could say strong, loyal. You could say smart, handsome, you know, things like that. You know, Rick, I'm talking to James, not to you, okay? Okay. Is it okay to come to church and laugh and have fun? We have visitors here. They're probably, hey, this guy's crazy up here, and I hope not. But listen, get on this. Now, listen, someone said many individuals have like uncut diamonds, shining qualities beneath a rough exterior. And I want to tell you this. God has given, he's gifted me to be able to see that. Can I talk about somebody who's not here tonight, although his wife is here tonight? I think one man that has a rough exterior but has a heart the size of Texas is, I'm thinking about it now, Dwight would be that. Dwight comes across rough, and I relate to that. I grew up that way. I relate to that. He and I had a talk some months ago, and I talked about his rough exterior, but I want to tell you this. He loves God. He loves church. He loves children. Somebody who loves all that can't be all bad. And he is generous. He wants to see God. You know, I wouldn't say this if he was here, because I don't want to know that I think this about him. I'm not feeling no page yet on Dwight Lansdale. But I want to tell you something. He is a good man. And he may come across a little bit abrupt. And people grow up, and I don't know his past, but I know my father. He grew up very hard, very difficult, and that shapes people when they grow up. But underneath all that hard exterior, there's a beating heart and a concerning care. Now, understand this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number 4, admit, oh, this is a hard one, admit when you are wrong and apologize. If you want to have a good marriage, just end it, man. Man, I mean, when you're young, you can go a week being stubborn and proud. When you get older, you think, man, I may not live this long, and we're supposed to have spaghetti tomorrow. I better make this thing up, you know. Honey, I was wrong. You making that spaghetti tomorrow? Do I need to go get some French bread? What are you shaking your head no back there about? admit it. 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Stubbornness, selfishness, and pride is going to kill your marriage. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We cannot afford God to resist us. Humble yourselves. You do it. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season or due time. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, it does not spoil your happiness to confess your sin, should be your. The unhappiness is in not making the confession. When you refuse to get to patch it up, to fix it, you're just bringing misery into your corner of the world. And just fix it. Just when you're wrong, you're wrong. You say it, fellas, ladies say like this, honey, I was absolutely wrong, and I beg your forgiveness. I'll try to never do that foolish thing again. I'll never say that foolish thing again. Fellas, you say, honey, yes, you were right. You were wrong. But you might need to say, honey, I beg your forgiveness. I was short when I first started with some of my back problems, and I have really struggled with it. And I feel worse now that I met and they show me what's wrong with me than what I did before they showed it to me. But sometimes, especially in the morning, I'd be a little bit short. And Debbie looked at me, and she's so sweet. And she'd say, honey, just be kind. And I said, my pain is no excuse for my unkindness. Please forgive me. And on my face of my cell phone, I have a grizzly bear snarling. And on there it says, be kind. Can I tell you this? We all got a little bit of grizzly in us. Some with skirts even. And it's not anything for that to spill out. But we need to be ready to apologize. It's not if we do it, it's when we do it. I was wrong. I apologize. Number five, verbalize your love and show your affection in public. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 32, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't be ashamed to discreetly, and that's a key word here, don't be making out in the foyer, but discreetly show public affection. It bothers me. Man, we got people who don't have a marriage license going at it, and we have people who've had a license for 50 years and they forgot how to do anything. You ought to hold hands. You ought to put your arm around that wife. She's not going to always be there. Ladies, when during revival meeting or preaching conference, Debbie will reach over and she'll take my hand or she'll put her hand on my knee or on my thigh. It's just public steps of affection. I'm not saying doing it, hey, look at us, we're holding hands, you know. I'm just saying it ought to be there. And you young people, you ought to go up to your parents and you ought to put your arms around your mom and your dad. And there ought to be public signs of affection here. Let me say this. Never criticize your spouse in public. I hate this. It works all the way down to the children. I had a lady say one time, you better straighten up. Preacher's seeing this, and he's going to get you. And I said, don't tell him that. I'm not the preacher police here. You're the parent, not me. No, I'm not getting him. He's your kid. You take care of him. All they do is just alienate and make the kid afraid of their pastor. But do not try to publicly shame your spouse into doing better or doing right. You know, if we had the crooks over and we had them over for a meal we're sitting there, the meal's over, we're sitting there, we're laughing and talking, and Mickey comes through the house, he goes to the restroom, he comes back through and says, boy, Debbie, your kitchen is clean. There's not a dirty dish in the sink, Nancy. Debbie, come in here and show Nancy how to have a sink without dirty dishes. Let me tell you something. He's not going to shame her into doing right. Not even Nancy Crook. And there's going to be a long talk on the way home, let me tell you that. You know. I'm just thinking of a personal situation where such a sweet wife turned and looked at her husband like, really? And verbalize your love. Here's some words you should say: cherish, love, adore, beautiful, pretty, like. These are words of affirmation that you need to give one another. You know, I'm not sure what was meant by it, but I'll tell Debbie, I love your hair like that. Oh, I love that blouse. It brings out your beautiful eyes. I was getting ready one day, and she says, honey, you lost 70 pounds. You might be getting your body back. I'm not sure how to take that, you know. I'm thinking, Understand this. Verbalize these words. Now, listen, some have sown, this is their strong suit. It would be one of mine. Joy Bell told me one time, she says, Dad, you can encourage and you find, what's the word I'm thinking of? You can look at someone and find potential in anybody. That's what she told me. I'm not sure if that's completely true. I hope that it is. But verbalize your love and show your affection. Don't try to shame your wife, Matthew 18, or your husband, Matthew 18, verse 15. Look here, honey. He don't have his dirty underwear in the living room floor. Dennis, why don't you teach, so-and-so how to do that? You know, you're not going to shame anybody into doing right or doing better. That's not going to work. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. This is in marriage as well. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, Benjamin Franklin said, if you would be loved, love and be lovable. And you, listen, if you want to be loved, you love and be lovable. Number 6, expect God, God's word, and the influence of godly men or godly ladies to improve your spouse or mate. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thy own hands. Your marriage can get better with the passing of time. And Debbie and I, we don't even have to. We're just one flesh for almost 45 years now. We were at camp and we were listening to the juniors sing. And these two boys got up there. I don't know. I think they were from Oklahoma. And I promise you. And as soon as they started singing, Debbie and I looked at each other and simultaneously said, alfalfa? You know, alfalfa she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes, she'll be coming. I mean, it was just like Hal Roach's Little Rascals, alfalfa. And we just turn, and we've been together so long, we just think, as a matter of fact, we can look at each other at dinner with you and say, yeah, he's crazy, you know. And we don't have to say it. We can just look at that and see that. But listen, God's going to make the relationship better. And listen, be in church, be in the Bible, be in prayer, feed the Spirit, starve the carnal nature, and there's going to be improvement in your spouse. Let me say this to the man. Someone once said, rudeness is a weak man's imitation of strength. And if you want to, let me tell you, if you want to talk down to your wife and you do that around me, you make me terribly uncomfortable. And I think you're a jerk and I think you're a punk. That's what I think of you. If you got to address something with your wife, address it with her. But there's no reason to be flagrant and to treat your wife rudely and harshly. Don't quit. The relationship will get better. Number 7, plan your budget together and stick to it. This is something I want you to know. The cause of divorce, finances is at the top. There's 4 major areas that causes that. I've counseled couples that have all 4 of them, and they didn't make it, by the way. But finances is a big thing. Let me say, put God first in your finances. The Bible says in Matthew 6:23, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, what's all these things? That's grocery and that's gasoline and that's, you know, medical prescriptions, and that's all these things. All these things shall be added unto you. Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. He says, you're cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. He says, bring your tithe through the storehouse. The storehouse would be the church, that they may that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, some of you don't believe that, but I want you to know this. Your budget will never be right until tithes and offerings are involved in it. God is a God of first fruits. What does that mean? That means you don't give God what you got left over. That means you give him his tithes and offering before you pay the light bill, before you pay the grocery bill, for you, if you got to ride a bicycle or whatever. But I want you to know, God will meet the needs. David said he has never seen anyone in the wilderness, God's people, that did not have bread. Can God provide a table in the midst of the wilderness? God can. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. I want you to know, you listen to me, you young couples listen carefully. Today is not the time to get in debt. We don't need any debt. And outside of a mortgage, you man, drive a beater, ride a bike, whatever you got to do, but do not go and borrow money. I see where Clay Mills Road Baptist Church is building their new auditorium, and Dr. Fugit is bringing and seeing pictures of these trucks with just piles of sheetrock and stuff. It must be costing them a fortune to build that right now. I want to build a small little deck in my backyard, but I'll wait till we get a Republican back in the office. And a 2x4 will be $2.10 instead of $12.10. And amen. And, you know, I've got gas yesterday. I put $50 in, and it barely got me a half a tank. And, you know, and I saw the people pumping gas, and they looked like people who would vote for our current president. And boy, they had long faces. And I thought, uh-huh. And I didn't say anything, though. I don't want to do that. But get out of debt. Stay out of debt. Let me tell you this. I tell my grandkids this. I told my kids this. When you've got a $10 bill in your wallet, it's your $10 to do with whatever you want to. And you can pull it out and you can look at it. I've had a $10 bill so long that when I pulled it out, he rubbed his eyes from the daylight. He hadn't seen daylight in so long. But when you spend it, when you send it, when you let it go, it's no longer yours to do anything with. So hold on to your money. Get out of debt. Do without. Cut the fat. Cut your cable. You don't have to have it. You know, cut the fat. You don't have to have a new car. You may not have to have, you know, you may not have to have two cars. But cut the fat, go through there, and cut all the fat out, and have a tight, not what's just affordable, but have a tight budget to be able to get ahead. Philippians 4, verse 19 says, But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? I want to tell you this. If you are right with God in your money, you've put yourself in the position for him to do that. If you're robbing God, that's not going to happen. You're cursed with a curse. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, what I just read. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, I don't believe that owe no man anything means that you cannot make a loan. I don't believe that. And there are people who believe that, and but they don't practice it. When they bought their house, they didn't pay cash. They borrowed the money. Say, well, you know, but the house, it stands for itself, and you'll it's an investment. It's not going to be like a trailer or like a car depreciating every year. You still borrowed the money. And I think what it means is owe no man anything that you cannot make the payments on, that you cannot cover. I believe that's what this talks about. And if you believe the other, that's fine, but you're a hypocrite if you bought your house and borrowed the money. So anyway, pay. Plan your budget and plan it together. You've got to know. Listen, I haven't been in a grocery store so long. I think a loaf should be 15 cents for a loaf. You know, I haven't been in there so long. And Debbie comes in and she says, I said, how much is it? She said, how much is it? It's not even on the shelf anymore. We can't even find it. We're going back to making our own bread. You know, I'm like Little House on the Prairie. Hey, Ma Walton, what's for breakfast, you know? And but plan your budget. Work together. Listen, part of being a husband and wife, you're partners. And partners work together for the same goals. Number 8, do not go to bed with unresolved conflicts. Holy cow, how do we do this? Are you one of those guys that you're so mad at your wife that you're hugging the corner of the mattress? You're not talking to, oh, Ben, I know you're not. You love the devil and everybody else. You know, you love everybody. Yeah. Understand this, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be not angry and sin not, or be ye angry and sin not. This is righteous indignation. We ought to be burned up over the abortion crowd. We ought to be burned up over the homosexual things that are happening in this. That ought to rot our socks and chap us good. We ought to have righteous indignation. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He says, Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many being defiled. Listen to what happens. The devil builds a wall of bitterness between you where you can't get through that. Now, God can tear it down, but you have to have his help, and you defile your children and everybody else. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, I heard someone say that he was sorry that he had lost his temper. I was uncommonly glad to hear that he had lost it, but I regrettably found out that, again, I regretted that he found it again so soon. Number 9, do not discuss your personal problems with others. Everybody, and especially if you're 40 and younger, don't let people know in Seoul, Korea, what happened in your house. Don't let people know in Sydney, Australia, that you're upset with your husband or your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law or your neighbor. Don't do that. That's stupid. Don't do that. I've been so upset with some of you, I could bite a brick in half. But I'm not going to get on my keyboard and say, the so-and-sos in my church just made me want to bite a brick in half. They did X, Y, Z. I just pray for you, and I pray for myself. Listen, don't discuss your personal problems with others. Can I tell you this? When you do that, you project you have a mental illness. Now, today, it seemingly is faddish to have a mental illness. You know, when your old crazy Uncle Herman came by, you know, you didn't tell anybody, like, hey, if we went to visit, you know, all my kids, if Uncle Herman walks in, y'all come over here by me, he's crazy. Amen? Everybody's got a crazy Uncle Buck or Uncle Herman or you know, a cousin Kevin or somebody. But today, we just, yeah, I was sitting there and, you know, my cousin pulled out a knife and started carving on my mother's dining room table and wrote his name in there, started with a big K. And, you know, don't write that stuff. And if you need help, get help. But go to someone who can help you. If you desire counsel, go to somebody. But listen to me. Get your spouse's approval on it. I hate it when church members says, I'll get a text late Saturday night, you know, and my husband didn't know this. Well, I just stop right there. If he don't know it, I don't want to know it either. I don't want to know it. And if it's bad, I'm going to be the one that tells. By the way, your wife texts me, and she said this, and I hope that works out for y'all. You know, I don't want to know that. Now, here's a great little saying. I think you should know it. Love your friends and love them well, but no secrets to them tell. For if your friend becomes your foe, every secret will he know. You better know for sure who you're talking to. And we all need help. Your pastor, if you have confidence in him, that's fine. And a lot of times I'll bring Debbie in. Counseling is very difficult, but I this is the way I started counseling. Some of you who've been in my office, you know this. First of all, before we get started, let me say, anything that you say will not go past these four walls. Secondly, if it's anything criminal, I'm going to pick the phone up and call the police. So don't tell me anything criminal, that I have to call the police. I want you to know that. Thirdly, and then I have a list of five things that I share. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. If you've just got to talk to somebody, but listen to me, getting on the internet doesn't fix anything. It just causes you to vent and look like the crazy idiot that you're becoming. Stop it. Is that too harsh? It's just the truth. You know, I came in today and Debbie didn't bring me sweet tea. I know she had some sweet tea. I can't stand her sometimes. Really? Yeah. If my neighbor keeps letting his dog come over in my yard, I've just about had enough of it. Really? Is that going to fix anything? It's just going to cause problems. Matter of fact, Proverbs says, deal quickly and privately with matters with your neighbor. Proverbs gives that information. Lastly, I got to be done. Be united in the discipline of your children. Jesus said that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He says that every house against itself shall not stand. Make your house your family rules together. Establish the Ten Commandments of your home, and both of you be agreed. And listen, ladies, when your husband's out getting the paycheck, working his guts out to pay for everything, don't let up on dad's rules. And then all of a sudden dad gets home, and now we're back on dad's page. No. You make sure you take care of that. Punish them together. They should not know that you're divided in the breaking of the rule or of the punishment. They should not know that. A matter of fact, here's a good rule. If you think they need a spanking and she doesn't, or if she thinks they need a spanking and you don't, give them the spanking. I'd rather have one spanking too many than one not enough. Punish them together. Let them know. And listen, there are some instant that we have what we call instants in our home. That means we're not going to pray about it. We're not going to pray the rosary. We're not going to pass out the holy water. I mean, it's an instant spanking. If Joy Bell or Rachel were to come up to me and say, "Dad, can Amanda come to our house today on Sunday?" And I would give her daggers look, and I said, "Amanda, we'd love to have you come to the house sometime, but Sunday's usually not the best day for me." And when we got home, it was an automatic spanking. If I tell the children no, or if Debbie tells the children no, and then they come and ask me and didn't tell me that mom had already told them no, or didn't tell mom that dad already told them no, that's an instant spanking. I mean, we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to pray about it. Make things clear. If lines aren't clearly drawn, if kids don't know where the boundaries are, that's borderline abuse. So make things clear, but be unified in your disciplining of the children. Something that I've given before, but I would encourage every couple to read Tim LaHaye's book on the act of marriage and Jack Taylor's book on One Home Under God. We read these years ago. I think they're probably still in print, and I think they would help you. Now, we're done. The rest of this series probably won't be this long, but I do want to tell you, I think this will revolutionize your marriage. Some of you, I know you got very good marriages. I know that. I know you're solid. But it's just going to bring a sweetness in an already good marriage. I don't think Debbie and I have ever been on the rocks. You know, she's thrown rocks at me once or twice. Eddie and I were talking yesterday. We're very much similar. We grew up a lot the same. Our mothers are a lot the same. We grew up very much the same. And he was talking about being a young married man and helping his wife and with some of her opinions and her thoughts. He asked about, did I have to do it with Debbie? I said, when I married Debbie, she didn't have any opinions, any thoughts. She was liberated from a prison camp, but she's in her 60s now, and she's full of opinions and thoughts today, let me tell you. And that's not a bad thing. And what she thinks and what her opinions are weigh very heavy with this preacher. And Pilate would have done well to listen to his wife. God's people said, now, tonight before you go home, think of somebody. If you don't have a husband or wife, I'm sorry about that, but you could pick out some couple in the church, some individual in the church, you children. This will help you. It will help you appreciate. It says there, I deeply love and appreciate you because of your, you know, dissect your parents on what they are and what you have. And you better know this going home tonight. Not everybody's going home from church with a loving mom and dad tonight. Some of them don't have that. You better thank God. God's given that to you. Cherish your wife. The Bible says if a man finds a wife, yes, he does. And cherish your husband, you know, because you'll probably never get another one like this one, honey. Book of Hezekiah. Okay, let's stand to our feet. We had fun tonight.